Hi, my name's Annika Muller. I am going to be talking just about the basics of rewards today. I've been involved with GES for about the last 11 years, ever since I married my husband. He's like a cradle GESer. And I've had recently been able to take some classes from the seminary over the last few years, and one of them was rewards. So I'm just going to go over some of the basics of rewards. Why are rewards important? I just have a couple quotes. One's from Zane. He said, "Rewards are on every page of the New Testament." Then another is from Ken from our class, Ken Yates. He said, he is a good guy, most of the time. He likes to mispronounce my name a lot. If you don't understand the doctrine of rewards, you can't understand the New Testament. So that's a couple of the reasons they are very important. So the first distinction I wanted to make was between eternal life versus rewards. Eternal life is a gift. If we look at John 4, we see the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus offers her living water. Nothing she had to do for it. It was just a gift that she was given. Rewards, however, in John 4, are the wages that Jesus tells his disciples, he who reaps, referring to them in this context, receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. We see here wages are not a gift. Wages are earned, and therefore they are not free, and that makes them different from the gift of eternal life. Some common terms that we see for rewards in the New Testament are mythos. That is the Greek word that actually means reward. We see that 29 times in the New Testament. And I have a handout. I don't think it got printed, but it should be online. And it has verses where all of these terms are found. And then another common terms we see for reward language is dokimas and adokimas, or approved and unapproved. You'll often hear Bob throw those terms around. And then ruling with Christ is another way that rewards are referred to in the New Testament, as well as inheriting the kingdom, reaping everlasting life, blamelessness, being confessed by Christ, boldness versus shame at his coming, and the judgment seat of Christ. We often hear that also. You'll hear it referred to as the Bema, or Jesus is judge. Those are all terms that are used in the New Testament where you typically see rewards around that. The next thing I want to talk about was the great white throne judgment versus the judgment seat of Christ. Two very different concepts. The first, the great white throne of judgment, that is where unbelievers will be judged. We see that in Revelation 22, where he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we see here that the dead are in fact judged according to their works, the unsaved people. However, that is just to prove no one is justified based on their works. That has no bearing on their eternal destiny. And then we see ultimately the book of life is opened, and anyone who was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that would be the anyone who hasn't believed in Jesus for eternal life. Contrasted to that, we have the judgment seat of Christ, or what we sometimes call the Bema. And that we find referred to in 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is where believers are going to be judged. And that will be based on their works, rewards will be given. A passage for that is Luke 19:11 through 27. I'm not going to read all of that, but that is the parable of the minas. And we see four different groups of people emerge in that parable. The first is the servant who does very well, and his mina earns 10 minas. And Jesus tells him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. be ruler over 10 cities. So we see he is both rewarded and commended by Jesus. And then there's also the second one who earns 5 minas, and he is rewarded with 5 cities, but he's not commended. The third is not rewarded and receives a rebuke, but we still see that he's a servant. And then the fourth group of people are actually those at the very end, where he says, bring my enemies here and slay them before me. So those are going to be your unbelievers, not the last servant who is rebuked. And just kind of a note about rewards, you know, a lot of things that I think we think will be rewardable in this life based on motivation and things may not be at the Bema, but a lot of things that we probably don't think of being rewarded are going to be at the Bema. So then what rewards are offered? There's two pretty common views held among free gracers. One is that all rewards are greater intimacy with Christ. The second is that, you know, the rewards in the New Testament are more literal, and like those are actual rewards that you can earn. So I know John Clace went over a lot of these yesterday, so you can definitely listen to that too. But one is ruling with Christ for finishing well in Second Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Heavenly treasure, that's kind of the common one you hear in 1 Corinthians 3:12-13. Lay up for yourself, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become clear. I would put a note on that, that's actually talking about corporate rewards, not individual rewards, corporate within the church. And then also that passage from Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some other rewards, there's special endurance rewards. There's special clothing. We see that in Revelation 3:4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Life-enriching foods. One is the hidden manna. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, from Revelation 2:17. And then also from the fruit from the tree of life, which has also been referred to several times here. When he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That one what Bob was talking about earlier with like the 12 different fruits for the 12 different months. So that's a special reward, actually not available just to anyone in the kingdom or on the new earth. And then unique entrance into Jerusalem. We see that in Revelation 22. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. And I think Bob referred to that one earlier as well, where not everyone will be able to enter through the gates because that's reserved for people of importance. And then another one is a new name known only to the bearer and God, from Revelation 2:17 as well that we just read. And then another one that he offers is abundant eternal life. And I think this can get a little bit confusing because it sounds, a lot of the language he uses inherit eternal life, like Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Makes it sound like you're working to get eternal life, but what he's referring to is more abundant eternal life. And then there are also rewards promised to certain people in the Bible, certain groups of people that aren't available to everyone. Like elders, he says, if they're faithful, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So that is one that's only promised to elders for faithful service. So, you know, somebody like me, female, not going to be an elder of the church, that one, you know, wouldn't be available. And then like martyrs in Revelation 2:10, do not fear of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life. So we do see that there's special prizes also promised to special people groups. You know, this was not even a full list of what's in the Bible. And, you know, there's very potentially rewards that aren't even mentioned in the Bible that may be, you know, available, again, to possibly like certain groups of people as well. And so this is kind of where I wanted to spend some time, especially some frequently asked questions about rewards that I've heard. One, why is the doctrine of rewards important? And I think the biggest thing there is it can cause so much confusion with various passages in the New Testament if you're not looking at rewards and you're trying to understand it as salvation from hell. One that I came to was 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul says, I think I'm on the wrong page. There we go. I'm sorry about that. I was like, that is not the right verse. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. When we look at that page, if you ask, is Paul worried, you know, that he's going to be disqualified from salvation? That doesn't make sense. We know Paul was very sure about his salvation. He says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And there's other passages like Galatians 3:13 and 14, 2 Timothy 1:12, where he reiterates that same idea, that he is absolutely sure he's going to be in heaven. But what he is unsure of there is if he'll receive his full potential of rewards. Because we all have a choice. You know, we can endure to the end, we can be faithful, we can serve, or we cannot. That doesn't have any effect on our eternal destiny, just like Paul. But like Paul, you know, hopefully we can get to the end of our life like he does in 2 Timothy and said, you know, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, and he knew he had earned that crown. Another confusing passage, if we don't understand rewards, is Matthew 19:29. It says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. And we talked about that one a little bit earlier. If we don't understand what inheriting eternal life means, and we think that that means we work to get salvation, that's going to get very confusing. 2 Peter 1:10-11 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The election here is to good works. God wants us to pursue rewards. You know, he says that in Ephesians 2:10. It is not to salvation. Another reason that rewards aren't important is we can't grow without seeking rewards. And Luke 14:27-30 goes over that. And it says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we are called to seek rewards and work for him. A second question that I wanted to talk about are rewards selfish? I feel like I hear this one a lot when we start talking about rewards, you know. And I would say no, because first off, God commands us to seek rewards in that Matthew 6:19-21 passage we already talked about, where he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So obviously, if God's commanding us to do it, it's not selfish to seek rewards. Another reason is believers can't grow without seeking rewards. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Another reason I kind of want to talk about was motivation. Is rewards, you know, a reasonable motivation for serving God? And, you know, I would say to that, there's a lot of different motivations for people for serving God, and none of them are wrong. I think it can depend on a lot on your upbringing, and honestly, it can change day to day for people of why we're serving God. Reasonable motivations can be gratitude to God for the gift of salvation, love for Jesus, duty, we feel like we should because he saved us, wanting to please God. A lot of us realize life goes better when we're serving God than when we're not. Avoiding shame at the Bema. In 1 John 2:28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I don't think most of us want to stand at the Bema and feel shame. So that's another reason that we might serve God. Another would be avoiding, some people, they have to realize that bad things are coming. So avoiding the wrath of God in our lives, like basically most of the book of Romans is about that. And so that can be a motivation for serving God, that we don't want to see his punishment in our lives. And then, I would say that rewards is definitely a valid reason for serving God as well. We see in Hebrews 11 that Moses' motivation for leaving the treasures of Egypt was rewards, and that lifts him up as a good example for us. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." And what I kind of wanted to throw in there that Bob actually mentioned earlier downstairs was that rewards motivated Jesus from Hebrews 12:2. I think that that's amazing that we can follow his example in seeking rewards as well. So while rewards is definitely not the only motivation for seeking Jesus, it's definitely a legitimate reason for seeking Jesus and not selfish. And God also, he desires to reward us. In Hebrews 11:16, it says, "But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And Revelation 3:5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And a good example here is it's like a proud parent showing off their kids. I have four kids at home, and if you get me talking, I will happily spend an hour telling you about all the wonderful things about them. It's the same way with God with us. He wants to reward us, and he wants to be a proud parent who's showing off his obedient child. Another question, will there be divisions or jealousy in heaven over rewards because some people are left out? A note on that, heaven, I know we've heard a lot about heaven versus the millennial kingdom versus the eternal state. I'm kind of using that as just a general term. So in the eternal state, we will be in perfect bodies and free from jealousy. So this will not be a problem. I know even I got hung up on this because I'm like, how could I not be jealous at the Bema if somebody else is getting like super rewarded and I'm here like with my mediocre little life, But I think as humans, we're so bound up in our sin that it can be hard sometimes to see what it will be like to be in a glorified body. We may regret not doing more, but regret is not a sin. All believers will be content in the eventual eternal state with what we have. And we will also want those who are faithful to be recognized for their good works because it's just and it glorifies God, and that is the ultimate goal. An example that I know Ken often uses and I stole is like a Medal of Honor recipient. They do some great feat and they're rewarded by the President of the United States. I have never watched a Medal of Honor ceremony and wished I was in that person's shoes. I'm thankful for what they did for our country, and I'm glad that they're being honored for their work, and it will be more like that in the kingdom, not that we're sitting here feeling jealous for what we did not do. And then one final question, should we just feel lucky we're going to heaven and not expect anything else? To that I would say God freely gives us eternal life. He tells us to seek rewards like we talked about. And honestly, whether or not we believe he's going to reward us, there's really, only a couple options there at the judgment seat of Christ. Either we're going to be rewarded and commended, rewarded or we're going to be rebuked. So whether or not we believe in rewards, you know, it is a reality, and you know, that will be our final judgment. And then I would say, you know, we have a faithful judge, just to encourage you. Sometimes it feels scary when I think about all the things I've done in my life, you know, good, bad, how does it all come out? What are my rewards going to look like? You know, we have a faithful judge who gives so much grace to us. And I would also encourage you, you know, in James 2:13, it says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." We can bank mercy here in this life to get it at the Bema. So, you know, if we're showing mercy, showing grace to others, God will certainly do the same for us because we have a faithful judge. And then I just have some further study ideas here if you're interested in learning more about rewards. The books there, The Road to Reward by Bob Wilkin, Hebrews, Partners with Christ by Ken Yates, The Hungry Inherit by Zane Hodges, and Grace and Eclipse by Zane. I do believe those are all available on the table downstairs if you're interested in picking them up. If you're super interested in eternal rewards, the eternal rewards class at the GES Seminary is absolutely fantastic. I've taken classes from a couple different seminaries, and the GES classes, I've learned so much more than any others. And you have a chance to ask questions and learn a lot more. So if you're interested in pursuing that, I would absolutely talk to Letitia about the seminary. Do you have any questions? Hey, if not, I think we're done.
If y'all are going to ask questions, I'm going to ask some questions.
Oh. I'm
about to
ask her some questions.
Well, you can
go first.
Okay, just your opinion on this, because I was going to ask that if we were out of time.
Oh, great.
What do you think about just your thoughts, and this is for everybody, about, like, at the judgment seat, you know, we know that Christ, as you mentioned, he's going to use our motives. But what about abilities, opportunities? You know, for example, to whom much is given, much is expected.
Yeah.
And we free grace people, look how much we've been given. You know, so.
Yeah. Why you
gotta
be like that?
I know, I'm bringing under a parade here. You know, so you take a believer, for example, and pick a, you know, like a Muslim country or wherever, and they're not exposed to the kind of teaching, you know, we've gotten to listen to Zane Hodges and Bob Wilkin and all these people, you know. And so I'm just curious. I know there's no biblical right answer on this, but at the judgment seat, what's your thoughts on that? Like when Christ rewards or doesn't reward people based upon that?
So I guess my feelings on that is God is a faithful judge. And I think that it goes back to some of the parables. There's a parable, and I can't think of where it is off the top of my head, but, you know, he gives one servant 5 coins, another 2, and another 1, and he rewards them based on what they did with it, not the number that they had to start with. Matthew 25. Thanks, Catherine. So, yeah, I think that God will definitely take our abilities and opportunities into account, and I do think that this, you know, this group here, probably, you know, we've been given a lot of opportunities and a lot of awesome people to learn from. I think he's going to take that into account with what we do with it.
We were asked, we did a regional recently on, was it on rewards in Portland? Anyways, and there's a pastor there, and he asked, he's a free grace pastor, and he talked about the issue of motivation. People are just so unmotivated by it. They're like, no, what? It's no big deal. And we do hear that. And I'm wondering, just, yeah, this is to everybody too, how we respond to that. Because I find, I'll be honest with you, I find that hard to relate to.
Yeah.
And maybe that's because I was raised free grace. I've heard about rewards my whole life. That seemed like, yeah, let's go for it. Let's beat feet. Let's get going. But to a lot of churchgoers, maybe because it's so foreign to them, but even pastors, as they're trying to administer to their folks and teach them this, it's so hard to get them motivated in that way. And I'm just wondering, yeah, any thoughts on that or suggestions as to how do we, when we teach rewards and people are like, okay, I get what you're saying, and sure, that might be true, but I'm just not motivated by it. I don't find that appealing.
I don't necessarily think it has to be our motivation. Because I don't think other motivations are wrong. How do we get people to be more motivated by rewards?
Well, I think in a sense that is a rejection of it if they're saying,
that's true.
You cannot please him if you do not believe that he is a favorable rewarder.
Yeah, that's true.
So if you're just saying, okay, yeah, I don't believe it's there, but I just don't care.
Yeah, that seems wrong.
That is problematic.
Yeah, it is.
So, especially people, I find women really struggle with it. I don't know about y'all's ladies,
I'm glad
but
you
I
said that.
I don't know why.
I think it's duty bound. Apathy. Yeah. Yeah, it's selfish. Yeah.
That's what you were saying. That's why I'm because,
yeah.
Again, I find it with women more, but it's with the dudes too.
Oh, it's definitely.
It's with the dudes too. But I just, how do we get people over that hurdle? I do like the language of, I find that this helps a little bit. You say, but don't you want to please him?
Yeah.
That seems to work with old people a little bit more. Don't you want to? Yeah.
Well, and I think talking about the eternal state and realizing the millennial kingdom, the eternal state, what it's going to be like. I think people picture heaven as floating on clouds with harps, and that's, it's very unmotivating. You're just like,
Okay, on the flip side of that, though, you tell them about rewards, and there's going to be jobs, and there's going to be things to do. People yeah. Like, I don't want a job. I don't want to be a judge. I don't want to shepherd people. And they say, I don't want those positions of honor. That I don't, because I just want to be in the background.
I think... Yeah, I think that goes back to not understanding what it's going to be like, and also the without sin part of it, the glorified bodies. Like, because no, I really don't want to manage people here. Like, I would rather not. But I think maybe it can go back to that some too. Right. Diane, I know
I
you were.
Think you're right. I think Annika Buck, and this has come up in the conference a lot. What is the eternal state going to be like? You're absolutely right. A lot of people don't care. It's like, well, we're all going to be just floating around equal anyway. So
yeah. The great socialist utopia.
Yeah.
But
to understand that it's going to be exciting, we're going to have responsibility, travel.
Mm-hmm.
Then you'll throw them at the feet of Jesus. Mm-hmm. They're not yours anymore. So why do I care?
Yeah.
And if you already kind of have that as your cultural context for rewards.
That's a good point.
A lot of folks don't think.
It's meaningless.
Right?
Yeah.
It's meaningless. Plus, man, the world is really loud.
Yeah.
Like,
right.
The tyranny of the urgent is absolute and it's real. Like, are you going to think about eternal rewards when the kids are screaming to go this place, that place, dinner needs to be made? All sorts of stuff, or you know, your boss is yelling at you for whatever. Eternal rewards that I'm going to have to chuck back at Jesus anyway.
Yeah.
What's the point?
Yeah.
The idea of them actually being eternal, actually having value, and actually having an impact on our eternal state probably isn't communicated outside of probably I would say even the focus free grace side of the world.
But I go back to my question: how do we get people from one?
I think Diane had something to say.
No.
Yes. Tell us, Diane.
I don't understand how great it's all going to be.
but it's something that's going to please the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
So whatever this is, that we, whatever reward we get, it's going to be some kind of capacity to please Him. He's going to love doing that for us. I don't know, that just kind of came to my mind.
Yeah. Well, and sometimes I wonder if some of it ties to the fact that, I mean, if you look through Hebrews 11 towards the end there, all the horrible things happening to people and the suffering and looking forward to something greater, in America, life's good. You know, we're not in the middle of a war. We're not in need of anything. And so maybe we're not looking forward as much as we should, and we're not realizing the great things that are coming, because our lives aren't bad right now. You know, maybe a little bit of complacency. But how do we take that into action, I guess, is the hard. Yeah.
And they say, I just don't care.
Yeah.
I was going to just say that hearing it over and over, repetition, and it kind of gets in the brain where you understand it. But I don't think I was ever taught about rewards.
Yeah.
And so many churches, I think, look at Hebrews as a salvation.
They do.
Yeah. But it's just like planting the seed of salvation to people. When you plant the seed of rewards, we may have to hear it many times, and then the world gets us so busy with family work, and then maybe give examples for us, because we can, in our jobs, we can work for rewards with the people that we work. It can be little things.
Yeah, I think that goes back to how more things can be rewardable than we think. Because sometimes we feel like we have to do the great big thing, and that's not true. Yeah.
I wanted to make a comment about this topic, because what came to my mind was the disciples of Jesus, who got to hear Jesus maybe on a daily basis, definitely on a regular basis, teach, and they got to ask him questions and all that, and yet you get all the way to the cross and after the cross, and they're just paragons of unbelief. And so that's just a testimony and an illustration of that. You have to be very patient with people.
That's true.
God's very patient with us, and He doesn't dump the dump truck on people. He could, when we first were saved, He could have dumped the theological dump truck on us, but He's patient, He works with us, He gives us time, and He allows us to fail, and all those things. And so, like the scripture from James you had on the screen, we have to be people of utter mercy. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, and we've got to work with people.
Yeah.
And you just got to do your very best. We're not going to be rewarded for how people responded to us. We're going to be rewarded for us trying to get through to those people, you know, to be faithful. Stewards are to be faithful. And so I think that the disciples give us a good reminder of how we have to. You know, it is frustrating. It's totally frustrating
because, you know. It's so sad
because you want them to get it. Yeah. Well, I think it kind of goes back to what Trent said, that a lot of people haven't really heard the doctrine of rewards, because I've seen a lot of my friends that come out of more like legalistic backgrounds. They're like, I just don't find rewards as that big of a motivation. And I think it's because they have, you know, we've been grown up in legalistic churches, that, you know, we have that voice inside of our head that's not, you know, not oriented towards rewards, and you need to do this just because it is your duty and God saved you and you're worth nothing. And I think the more they hear it, as a lot of people have said, the more they'll accept it.
You don't know the allegory of the cave?
The cave.
No.
No, that's us. Well, for the moms in the group, how about this illustration? Is this a good one? I'm just curious. You mentioned you have four kids. Yeah. Let's say you get your four kids together and you say, hey, listen, I love you. I want you all to study hard. I want you to eat right. I want you to, you know, get up, make your bed. I want you, because I want you to be successful. I want you to be blessed with this life. And your kids go, hey, I'm your child. That's all I want. You know, I'm just content. These other things that you look at them like, what's wrong with you? it's great. Okay, you're my child. But that's kind of what I kind of see it. Like, if you turn and your child says, nah, I'm not interested in that. I know that you love me, and I know that I'm going to be your child forever. I don't want these other things. That's kind of the way people respond to,
I feel like for my kids, it's like if I told them, clean your room because you're my kid. They'd be like, sure, Mom. If I said, clean your room and when you're done, we'll go get a slush at Sonic, those rooms are going to get cleaned.
Yeah. And would you look at your kids? And would you look at your kids and say, well, you only were motivated by the slushy, so you're really just a selfish jerk?
Yeah. No, when I say yes, I'm agreeing with the illustration, not saying yes, I would. Yeah, exactly.
I think everything you have to say is perfect, right on target. And other people have said that folks out there just haven't heard this.
Mm-hmm.
So I think education is education is very important, mm-hmm. and so clearly presented like this. And we do have patients. People that I've talked to don't have any clue about it.
Yeah, it's true. Well, because when you're presenting all these passages that are difficult to understand, if you're trying to understand them as salvation and that's all people have been taught, that's really difficult. Yeah. Well, we are at the end of our time, so I will let everybody go. There's still cookies on the back row, so help yourself to cookies before I share them with everyone else.